All right, thanks so much. Hey fam, so good to see you guys. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and meet me in Psalm 19. If you don't have a Bible, we've got hardback ones under the chairs. And if you don't own a Bible, go ahead and take that Bible home. That's our gift from us to you. And while you're turning to Psalm 19, I'd like to take a moment just to give a big shout out to our ministry teams serving upstairs, up here, and downstairs, serving inside and outside of our building. They're working hard that we would experience Jesus at our worship services. So we appreciate you so much. And the work you do, it may go unnoticed to some, but God sees your work. And that reminds me a lot like my mom, because when Trisha and I would go out for dinner or to an event where my mom would be at home watching my kids, that's a lot of work in and of itself. But when we would get home, there's a whole lot of work that we'd notice she's done. Like the tables and the counters are wiped down. Our dishes that were dirty in the sink are all washed and wiped and put away. The rugs are clean and hanging out to dry outside. The toys that were just scattered all over our living room is nicely organized in the shelves. The house felt like it went through a major makeover, all in a couple hours. She was working hard. But then later on in the night, I would feel the floor under my feet, and I noticed it's smooth and clean. And I realized that my mom swept and mopped the kitchen and the living room floor. She was doing work in ways that I didn't notice at first. And I know that's what God is like. He's always working. He's creating. He's growing. He's sustaining. He's working in our world even when we don't see it. Maybe this morning you wonder if God is doing anything at all in your life. Maybe he hasn't been answering your prayers. You feel like he hasn't been paying attention to you. Maybe you're worried that maybe God ghosted you and he's no longer interested in hearing from you. Maybe you question whether God cares at all about your life, let alone that he's actively involved in it. Because God, he's got so many pressing issues in the world, global wars, famines, hurricanes. And maybe you think he just doesn't have the bandwidth for your problems. Or maybe you're on the opposite end. Maybe you have seen God working in your life recently. He's been answering prayers. He's been providing in surprising ways. And you're experiencing just peak happiness right now. And maybe you're wondering to yourself, okay, God is working in my life, but how should I be responding to him? What should I be doing? Well, that's why we have passages like Psalm 19 that we're going to look at. This short but powerful chapter that was written by David, it wasn't just a popular song on Israel's playlist, but it's an inspired passage of scripture that speaks into our lives right now. So if you feel like God is missing in your life right now, you don't want to miss out on this chapter. Or if you feel like God is working in your life, but you're not sure how to respond, you don't want to miss out on this chapter as well. So let's go ahead and get into it. In verse 1, David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world." Here's the first point that we want to see, that if you need to be encouraged that God is at work in your life, here's what you should do. Look at the heavens. See his work in the sky so that you would know that he's real and he's present in your life. And he's got a message for you written in the sky. We humans, we've been trying to do some skywriting for some time now. Like in 2012 in Sydney, Australia, a man hired a skywriter to propose to his girlfriend. And so he had the words appear in the sky, "Marry me, Jess." But the funny thing was, there wasn't just one Jess in Sydney that day. So on that day, social media just lit up with all kinds of Jesses, jokingly saying, yes, or sorry, I'm already taken. Because the proposal was meant for one person, but the message was so big and public that everyone could see it. See, here in Psalm 19, David's saying God's got a message for everyone to see. But it's without words, it's without sound, but it's a message for you. And here's the thing, the message doesn't contain your name, it doesn't contain my name. It's about the glory of God. That God worked in the sky so that you would know that he exists and that creation is his work. Maybe this morning you came to Harbor, came to church because a friend invited you, but maybe you're unsure if God is real, let alone that he cares about your life. So you figure, I'll give church a shot. And I'm so glad that you decided to do that and you're here this morning. And it's not a coincidence that you came here this Sunday because God's got a message for you. That if you ever doubt that he is absent in your life, look up at the heavens and see his work. That was David's conclusion. David didn't have access to the telescopes that we have. We can see far more of God's creation than David ever could. Like the star, Eta Carinae. We have a picture of here up on the screen. Here's an image of Eta Carinae captured by the Hubble Space Telescope. Looks like a beautiful peanut, like glorified peanut, right? It's about 90 times more massive than our sun. It shines 5 million times brighter than it. I mean, just think about it. We can't even look at the sun. Eta Carinae shines 5 million times brighter. Eta Carinae is actually two stars that are caught up in the same orbit. And so around 1837, people in the southern hemisphere, they watched Eta Carinae erupt so brightly that it became the second brightest star in the sky. Even today, think about this, almost 200 years later, our telescopes can still see the giant cloud of gas and dust that the explosion left behind. And that's what you're seeing up here on the screen. The lights and the dust and the particles from an explosion that happened 200 years ago. That's how big it is. We're still seeing the effects. And Eta Carinae has one ultimate purpose, to declare the glory of God, to say to us, God is real. And it's not taking a break. It's not going on vacation. Every day, its existence is broadcasting in the sky that you have a maker. Then David tells us that God appointed a special messenger in the sky for us, which is our sun, our nearest star. Here's what he says in verse 4. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The sun is like a bridegroom. It's emerging from his home, excited, proud to go and meet his bride, to celebrate their wedding, and then to take her home to live with him. And this is the best day of his life. Like when it was my wedding day, my friends were warning me not to sleep in and miss it because my wedding was in the morning. Now, I didn't have to wake up at 3 to do hair and makeup. I had to wake up around 6:30. And so all I had to do was roll out of bed, throw on an Aloha shirt, some pants, slip on my shoes I bought at Walmart the night before. I was on a college budget, so don't hate on that. All right, but I woke up before my alarm because I was ready. I was excited. That's the sun. It's stepping out into the sky with joy, with anticipation. Right? There's nothing half-hearted about it. It's the greatest moment of its life. And its purpose is to declare the glory of God. The Son is like an athlete running a race that it's given its life to train for. And so just before the race, right, a runner, their heart is pounding with eagerness. And when that race begins, they explode forward with power. Right? Their face is just alive with determination as they run. They're not dragging their feet. They're running with purpose, the course that's in front of them. Because the Son is fulfilling its purpose, declaring God's glory. No one can miss it. Because if you choose to stay indoors and hide from the sun, you'll still feel its heat. That's why we're here in this air-conditioned building. We're escaping the sun's heat. David's saying, you can't escape the sun. You can't escape God's glory. God's glory is streaming on every platform. It's showing up on all of our feeds, whether you're in Hawaii or anywhere else in the world, like Japan. By the way, we would love your prayers for our Japan mission team. Next month, we're sending 15 people to partner with local churches and church plants in Tokyo because we want to see every person right here in Oahu, in Japan, in the world to experience God's glory because we want to join the heavens by declaring the glory of God. The heavens did this in the life of Jesus. See, when Jesus came to earth, the heavens, they couldn't remain silent. At his birth, the heavenly host welcomed the Son of God as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest." At Jesus' baptism, the heavens broke open and the Spirit descended like a dove on the Son of God. At his death, the sun refused to shine. The bridegroom stayed indoors. The runner refused to run the race as the heavens were darkened. At the ascension of the resurrected Jesus, the heavens opened up to receive him as we turn to the right hand of the Father. And then one day soon, when Jesus comes back, the heavens will respond with fire to the Son of Man, returning to earth in all of his glory. So from beginning to the end, the heavens is declaring the glory of God in Christ Jesus. It's written all around. None of us can escape the glory of God. One pastor put it this way, that you can't leave your house without bumping into God. You can deny that he exists. You can ignore him like a friend requests on social media, but you can't escape him because his fingerprints from his work are everywhere. But here's the thing, as human beings, it's in our nature to deny that God created everything and to give credit to somebody else. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1. Here's what he says in verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Paul's saying that God revealed his existence through his work in creation. And from his work, we can conclude that God is not like us, that his power is unmatched. It's inescapable. So we can't be acting clueless about his existence. That won't work. But not only do we reject that our world and our universe was created by God, but we end up worshiping it instead of God. Look what Paul says in verse 21. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless. Their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. And that's what we see all around the world, right? We'll worship the sun, the moon, the stars and its constellations. We will pray to creatures on the land or creatures in the sea. We'll give our devotion to other people and even worship ourselves. Yet all of it is a part of his creation, which was meant to tell of his existence. So God had to give us and send us another message. Look back at Psalm 19 in verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. If we need encouragement that God exists and he's at work in your life, first, we look up at the sky. But second point, we look down at his work through his scriptures. He's given it to us so that we would know who he is. It might seem like David, you know, as he's making a psalm, he's randomly describing the sky in verses 1 through 7, and then he totally jumps topic, starting with verse 7, and starts describing the scriptures. But see, God is teaching us something important here that we don't want to miss. Because if we only had creation to look at, we would know that there's a God who exists, but we wouldn't really know what he's like. That's why he gave us his word. We need special knowledge to know him. And David seems to imply this right here in this chapter. In verse 1, when he uses the word God, he's using the word El. It's a general term for a deity. But in verse 7, he doesn't use that same word. Instead, he uses, when he's describing the scriptures, the word of God, God's personal name, Yahweh, I am who I am, showing us that it is through God's word that he reveals who he is personally to his people. The I am who I am, the name that Jesus applied to himself. Because not only does God want us to know that he exists, but he wants us to know what he's like. His word gives us detail who he is and what he's done. But it goes beyond that. His word describes to us who we are in relationship to him and how we can thrive in his world. Look back at these verses. David describes God's word kind of like a spiritual Swiss Army knife. It has so many uses. It renews your life. It makes you wise and glad. It gives you clarity in confusion, joy in suffering. But David also describes God's word like a diamond, where every face and facet of it gives you a unique description. God's word is perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, reliable, and more desirable than gold. Pure gold, and sweeter than honey. In other words, you don't have to look anywhere else for life, direction, hope, satisfaction. God has everything you need. But here's the thing. This passage isn't ultimately pointing you to your physical Bible you got in your hands or the app that you got open on your phone. Just as you need to take that diamond and hold it up to the light in order to see the different faces and facets of it. You need to take God's word and hold it up to God's light in order to see the face of Jesus. See, when Jesus confronted the religious leaders in John chapter 5, he told them, you search the scriptures thinking that you can find life in the words themselves. Yet all along, those scriptures were describing and pointing to Jesus. And yet they refuse to believe in Jesus, to have life. In John 1:1, Jesus is called the Word. Because as Psalm 19 describes, Jesus is perfect. He's the only one who could be your substitute for your sins. He's trustworthy, so you can listen to him even when you don't understand. He's right, so you can rest in his perfect plan. He's radiant, so you don't have to walk this life alone in the dark. He's pure, so you can go to him to clean you up. He's eternal. All other people, they may leave you or they may pass away from you, but Jesus is with you always. So he's reliable, and he's more desirable than pure gold. He's sweeter than honey. He fills the emptiness that's in your heart. He scratches that eternal itch that you just can't reach. God's word doesn't just inform us that he exists, but it leads us to Jesus, the word who became flesh, the word who's sweeter than honey. David says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. Have you experienced Jesus in this way? Because that's what you should expect. That's how he wants to transform your heart. That's what a man named William McPherson experienced over 100 years ago. He worked as a quarry superintendent in Denver, Colorado, when he suffered a devastating accident involving dynamite. This accident left him blind. It left him without any hands, and he lost sensation in parts of his face. And as a new Christian, his deepest pain wasn't the loss of his limbs, but it was the fact that he could no longer read his Bible. So he tried reading Braille with his lips, but the explosion had numbed it. And so one day, in desperation, he touched a Braille Bible with his tongue and discovered that he could feel the raised dots. And so with intense determination and prayer, he began teaching himself to read, not with his eyes, not with his fingers, but with his tongue. Even though it got painful to the point of bleeding, even though it was affecting his ability to taste food, it's recorded that he said he would rather lose his ability to taste food than to lose access to God's word. And so over the next 65 years, he read through the entire Bible 4 times with the tip of his tongue. That is more precious than pure gold. That is what's sweeter than honey. That's the kind of love that God wants to work in you for him. A love that leads you to trust him with every decision in your life. A love that's better than anything or anyone in your world. A love so fierce that you would read God's word even if the only way left you could do it was with the tip of your tongue. And God has revealed Jesus to us through his word. So God worked in the sky. He worked through his scriptures, but he's not done working. Point number 3, he works salvation in you so that you would worship him forever. Look back at Psalm 19, verse 12. David writes, "Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So David starts this psalm praising God's work in the heavens and then marveling at God's work through his word. But then here's what happens. He then looks at his own heart and concludes, okay, something's wrong here. Something's kind of off, because the heavens are declaring God's glory. The Bible is perfectly pointing people to him, but my life, my heart, isn't on the same track. Because when you run into perfection, you realize how imperfect you are. Like when you cook for yourself for the very first time, right? You're happy that the microwave pizza that you made didn't catch fire, right? That's a win. But then you go over to your friend's house and they prepared a feast. They're using veggies from their outdoor garden. They're using kitchenware that you only find on social media. They're using ingredients that you can't even pronounce, right? Their cooking just puts you to shame. And then you look down at your microwave pizza and you just think, okay, this ain't it. Something's wrong here, right? That's David. He sees God's greatness in the sky. He sees God's perfection in his scriptures. And he concludes as he looks at himself, I'm a sinner. My life is not about God's glory. It's about my own. My life is not reflecting God's words. It's rebellion against it. I need God's work in here, in my heart. David is clearly aware of his sinfulness in light of God's perfection. He's telling us something about our hearts that the Apostle Paul knows too. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. You then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Paul's saying, even if you're religious, even if you got God's perfect law on 5 different Bible apps, you don't follow it perfectly. Just because you have God's word doesn't put you on God's team. Because you can wear another team's jersey, but unless you're on their roster, it doesn't make you on the team. And the Bible teaches us that none of us are on God's team, that none of us keep God's law. So even though we might have God's word that's sweeter than honey, that's more precious than pure gold, we'll reject what it has to say. We'll convince ourselves that there's something more valuable than Jesus, something sweeter than Jesus. And that's what David here is painfully aware of. David sees the sin in his own heart. It's like he's telling us, guys, I'm more broken than I realize. I'm more crooked than I can even imagine. But this realization doesn't cause David to run away from God. It causes David to run to God. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you debated coming here today because you feel unworthy. You feel too broken for God to fix. Maybe too far away for God to save. But you chose to come. And I'm so glad that you did. Because the reality is we are all in the same boat, just like David. And then look at how he responds in verse 12. He says, in light of his sinfulness, cleanse me. Right? I'm dirty because of my sin. I can't come into your house, God, because I'm going to track all my unrighteousness into it. But you can make me clean. Why? Verse 14, you're my rock and my redeemer. You're strong and stable like a rock so I can find protection in you. But you're also my redeemer if I put my faith in you. Jesus, he paid the price of our redemption for our sin. He took the punishment for our crimes against God through his death on the cross. He rose from the dead to give us a new life as his workmanship. And now his Holy Spirit lives in us, transforming our desires so that we would see God as more precious than gold and more sweeter than honey. So how then do we respond to God's work in us? Look back at verse 14. David says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. David's saying, now that you've cleansed me, I want you to keep working on me. Work on the words that come from my mouth and work on the thoughts of my heart. In other words, he's saying, God, work in me and work through me, my entire life. Because once you find something more valuable than gold, pure gold, your life will never be the same. Once you taste something sweeter than honey, you're gonna be coming back for more. And so here's the fourth point. When you experience God's work in you, your response is to offer your life to God, your entire life. And what that means is, God, my dreams are yours. My abilities are yours. My time, God, is yours. My relationships, my resources, my body and soul are yours. I would say along with David, I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to match the praises from the heavens and the holiness of his word. That my life would be like a soundtrack, just like this psalm, singing about your greatness along with the heavens. That my life would be like your word, reflecting your goodness to the world. So that people in your family would see the glory of God in your life. People at your work or in your school will hear God's grace through your words. That your one more will experience God's love through your actions. That our city, our island, our state will be transformed by his spirit. God worked in the sky. He worked in the scriptures. He worked salvation in your heart. And he's continuing to work in and through us right now. And that's what we're going to be exploring together over the next 2 years. What specifically is God working in and through you right now so that you would declare his glory? So beginning next week, we're launching a 2-year discipleship journey together as a church, in which we'll be encouraged to follow Jesus as a church ohana, that we would anticipate the work that God wants to do in us, and that you would discover your next step in following Jesus, and then to pursue that step with everything that you have. And you don't want to miss it, because God, he's working wonders around us, but he also wants to work powerfully in and through you. And that is a work deserving of our worship. It's a work deserving of us offering our entire lives to him. And we'll be worshiping in just a bit. And so let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done in the sky, through your scriptures, in our hearts, and the work you're continuing to do in and through us, that we would be transformed more and more into the image of your Son, unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so we want to respond now in worship, in gratitude, because you, Jesus, have given your life to us, and in view of your mercy, we want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you as our spiritual act of worship, because you are worthy. And so we want to respond with everything that we got. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.